My dad used to sing that song, Stranger in the Night. The second, Stranger in the Night, I'm weird in daylight, but I'm stranger in the night. Always cracked me up when he would do that. Good morning. Good, yeah, all right. I am happy to be home. I'm happy to be here. Of course, I had to work the last two Sundays before I was gone at conference. And so, as I've shared with you before, it always is a struggle for me when I have to be gone. My heart desires to be here in fellowship with each one of you. You are my dear family, those who we have a relation in blood, and those who we are firmly related in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. I have a message on my heart this morning. It's been on my heart for the last couple weeks, and I will just give you kind of a preview of what had put this upon my heart. In the weeks preceding conference, I'd been working on a couple things with a few of my brothers from other locals, and we had a lot of opportunities to visit with each other, and to as we were discussing things about how we serve the Lord's church, and found these times of encouraging each other and all that. And I took something from a conversation that was had in this meeting from someone that probably very few of you know. And his name is Eric Lee. He's a priest up in Michigan. And I've never met him before. I know only what he looks like and the sound of his voice from our Zoom meetings and all that. But he had mentioned this thing as we were talking about the passion that we have for our service to God. And I began thinking after he shared that and we were talking about all sorts of things and my mind started going and I went thinking about this concept of what passion for something causes you to do and incites within you. And my sermon today is not about passion. It's about intentionality. It's about being very intentional in how we approach the Lord. And I have just a handful of scriptures here. I don't have a lot to say about this, but I do want to convey to you what the Lord has been really working on my heart and I've been thinking about, and it's been something I've been mulling over. And you know, of course, we come back from a reunion or conference where everybody comes together, and you know, I'm separate from the world, and I've got all these notes and thoughts and ideas and all of these things as I look at it, look at everything that I was caused to consider and all that through the last week as we discussed our church. This overwhelming thing is that if I have a passion for the Lord, what does it cause me to do? And so I want to start, but I want to, without going too far into any one of these things, I want to share a couple of experiences that were shared and that we experienced during conference. In our sacrament service on Sunday morning, when it came to testimonies, there were a lot of testimonies, and it was a very good service. Any of us who were there can testify to that. It was a very good service. And there were several experiences that were shared about interactions with God and with angelic messengers or beings or something like that. There were several of them, you know. And I don't want to take away anybody's testimonies, but, you know, one of our sisters shared that she had been injured at work and was on the ground, unable to walk. She'd hurt her back. She was... And, you know, the people had come to her aid. And then later when she was discussing it with them, every, you know, two separate people in a separate time said, you know, well, I was going to come and help, but I saw that there was a man there holding you up. And she was very aware during that and said, there was no man there. Actually, there was a woman there who I work with, who was there with me. And both these people said, no, there was a man there holding you up. And there was another situation that was shared with a very similar thing. And I was caused to remember a testimony my mom gave a couple of weeks ago about how she had this need in her life to have the Lord verify to her. And she had an experience with a man who shared something very personal to her and then disappeared. Couldn't find him again. And I found myself thinking about this, of how personally the Lord takes his relationship with us. This past week, I had this opportunity on Friday when we finished our ministers' conference. Brother Bob Hedrick and I spent some time together, and then went back and visited some more with the people I was staying with. And we were talking, and as we were talking about the week, you know, all of us know, and we've been praying, we've been pouring out our hearts in prayer for our brother Dan Hedrick. And I'm certain, as all of us, you know, because Dan and Diane so very dear to us here. You know, when I got to conference and Diane was there, and I just, you know, I'm so sorry you're going through this, and I hate that you guys weren't in Phoenix so we could be here with you to support you in this. But we watched, and I explained it to Bob like this: as I know I've been a participant in the blessing that Brother Dan has received, but I feel like I've been a spectator watching God put on this show of this is what I can do. I had talked to Bob about this and was thinking about it, you know, that I've only been on the fire department for a couple of years, but once upon a time I did work in an emergency room, and in the fullness of all the time that I've been able to be involved in that, the amount of times that we even had opportunity to work on somebody who was in that same situation that Dan was. Or he wouldn't just have a heart attack. He was fully dead, full cardiac arrest. The amount of times that we get in the medical field, they call it ROSC, return of spontaneous circulation, where all of a sudden after complete death, the heart starts beating again. It is such a small infinitesimal percentage of time it happens. In fact, I had one almost a year ago to the day. It was Easter morning. We had a lady who coded in her front yard, and we went up there and began our treatment, and I was doing CPR as we were interacting, and all of a sudden she got spontaneous heart rate again. Her heart started working again, and she ended up passing away. I think the brain damage and all that she had happened, she severely deficit or something. But the fact that we got her back, it was talked about for weeks in our department. Tell us what you did. Well, I did this, you know. What happened? It's such a rarity. And yet we see this happening with Dan that, you know, at first Diane, she tells me, she says, I was certain. I went to the hospital and they were in there and I was just sitting there all by myself and I was waiting. Every time the door opened, I was waiting for them to come and say, you know what? He's passed on. But throughout the week, she says, you know, we saw the Lord doing this work and hearing prayers and interceding in these ways that are miraculous. It was, I don't know, probably Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night. I had taken Zane to the bathroom in the downstairs bathroom there, the temple lot, and was walking back through the kitchen, and Diane was down there. She was on the phone and she yells at me, Adam, come here. I went over there and she says, you need to talk on the phone. And she hands me the phone and she says, look who it is. And I had a phone call conversation with Dan. And I, you know, I told him, I said, Dan, I want to talk, but I can't talk. I was just overwhelmed with his blessing. The next day, you know, he was walking. And now their concern is our house isn't ready and they're about to send him home. You know, because he can't handle the stairs yet at Karen Malone's house where they've been staying. And I think about this, you know, perhaps it was Tuesday. As we had broken up for the morning, whatever it was, maybe it was Monday, I'm not sure, but it was Monday, and we broken up for the morning, and brother came to us and said, you know, Dana Taylor is coming here. She had this experience, and she had this experience, and absent from her husband David, they had the exact same experience. And that experience was as they were sitting and praying, and Dana said, I had this vision and I knew. She said, I was drawn to this scripture, and we found it. It was in Luke where Christ was there and teaching, and you know, these friends, they had their friend who was paralyzed, lame on a bed. And they tried for all they could to get in, but there was too many people there for Jesus. And so they took him up to the roof and lowered him down. Just to present him before the Savior. And Dana was having a hard time. She was not able to breathe. And was trying to figure, do I go to the hospital? What do I do? And she was, this was her experience. And she called David and said, I've had this experience. And he said, you know, that thought was put on my heart this day as well. And they brought her, and we prayed for her, and she was administered to, and, you know, wasn't healed, but was tremendously blessed. And so I found myself, as I'm thinking about these things, I'm thinking about the fact that the Lord's relationship with us is incredibly personal. Personal to the extent He wants to be so close to each one of us, to the extent that He has taken and given a portion of the Holy Spirit to be within you at all times. Knowing our nature, knowing that we get frustrated, we say things we shouldn't, we make mistakes, we do all these things, but He says, "You are so important to me that I want a piece of me to be with you always." You know, we look in Scripture and we see this time, especially we look in Ephesians chapter 5, where it gives this example of Christ and the church as a husband and wife. And you know, we know that a husband and wife, what is it that bonds them so closely together? It's the intimacy that happens in a relationship. Something shared. And our Savior cares so deeply for us. He gives this intimacy with us of His Holy Spirit to be there for all of these reasons that we hold to. Quickly, I'll remind you of it. In John chapter 14, in this time, you know, of this reassurance and comfort to His people. And I don't know what the time period was as we look through some of these chapters here in John. You know, was this days, was this weeks? I don't know. But He was giving preparation to his disciples, to those who are following Him, saying, "I am going to go." But You are so dear to me. This is so personal for me that I'm going to give You something to hold You close. And so we read here in John chapter 14. I'll just read verses 14 through 18. No, 15 through 18. Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father that He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you ever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for it dwelleth in you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." You know, and Christ says, if you keep my commandments, and you know, we know that this commandment is by way of baptism, that when we make this life-changing commitment, that I will endure and I will make every effort to follow after Your word and remember what You've said and what You have promised and Your sacrifice, you know, that the Lord intercedes and He communes with us by way of His Holy Spirit, this lasting comforter. I want to read also, just thinking about this, I want to read in Moroni chapter 2. Page 760, if you're going in your book, and I'll just read all three verses. "The words with Christ, which Christ spake to His disciples, the 12 whom He had chosen, as He laid His hands upon them, and He called them by name, saying, 'You shall call on the Father in my name, in mighty prayer. And after you have done this, you shall have power that on Him whom you shall lay your hands, you shall give the Holy Ghost. And in my name shall you give it, for thus do mine apostles.' Now Christ spoke these words unto them at the time of His first appearing, and the multitude heard at night, but the disciples heard it. And on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost." You know, the Lord, even then, He had already, you know, it's talking about, you know, Moroni's writing and said, this happened back in 3 Nephi chapter 5. This happened back then, and this is this account. And if we were to think about that, we remember that Christ came after such turmoil and trouble and all of that. He came and He spoke and He encouraged and He did all that, but He told them, I am going to leave. But He was certain that He assured them that I am giving you this way that you can have communion with me forever because you are personal to me. I want to read 3 Nephi chapter 8. And I'm going to read 15 through 19. And I just want to just remind you of what you already know. But today, if only I can have you take a few moments just to dwell on this thought. That the outcome and the circumstances of your life are very personal to Christ. They're personal to Him. And so we read this. Came to pass that they had knelt upon the ground. Jesus groaned within Himself and said, Father, I'm troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when He had said these words, He Himself also knelt upon the ground, on the earth. And behold, He prayed to the Father, and the things which He prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record which heard Him. And after this manner do they bear record. The eye hath never seen, nor hath the ear heard before so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man. Neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time that we heard Him pray for us unto the Father. I have this thought in my mind. I can only back it up by where my mind goes as I read this. But for all of the people who were gathered there together, I have this thought that the Lord prayed for each one of them by name and by need. He wasn't constrained by time or by hunger. It didn't matter. Not that He was hungry, but time or the hunger of the people or any of those, it didn't matter. Because each one of them were so personal. And it says, He prayed for each one of them. And we can't even conceive of what things He had to say about every one of them who were there. Your relationship with Christ is incredibly personal to Him. It matters. I want to go to Alma chapter 16. And I'm just going to read verse 144 and 145. I'm sorry, 144 to 146. It says, Behold, I say unto you, I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on His name. Therefore He desireth in the first place that you should believe even on His word. Now He imparteth His word unto angels. He imparteth His word by angels unto men, but not only men, but women also. And now this is not all. Little children do have words given to them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. Brother Cody Fan, as we were visiting, and we were talking about this, and I wonder if his mind was going the same place as he shared this scripture that had been on his heart. He said, you know, I don't know that we necessarily consider this a lot of times, of how personal the Lord's desire to intercede in every one of our lives is to Him. We look to, and rightly so, the ministry to give guidance and direction and to perform these ordinances of the gospel that we recognize God has put the necessity for authority on. But there's necessity for authority for the Lord to intercede in our lives, to guide you in your decisions, to give you the measures of comfort and direction, to lead you in a path that would be to bring glory to Him, because His relationship with you is very personal. The constraints He's worried about is, do you have faith? What is the quality and the direction of your heart? That's the constraints He's worried about. This is a place in your spiritual walk where you can have a direct effect on how and when the Lord's able to work. I want to turn to Chronicles in the second Chronicles in the second chapter. And you may be surprised to know that I'm almost finished with what's on my heart this morning. Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, as I was awake and had some time in quiet and I was reading scriptures, I don't remember exactly what I was looking for, except that there was something that I had searched for a thought that had drawn me to this scripture, and I came back to it, and I've come back to it several times. And I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses, but I want you to, I'll start here by, I'll read it, and then I'll try to paint a verbal picture. It came to pass that after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazah Tamar, which is in Engedi." Okay, so I have no clue where these places are, but here we have the king of Judah, this man Jehoshaphat, and he's there. And people are coming saying, there is a tremendous battle coming before us. All right, there's all these nations, all these armies in league together, and they are coming. And so we look here in verse 3, and it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." And my heart was struck with this statement, that he set himself to seek the Lord. You know, oftentimes, depending on where we're at in life and our understanding, and sometimes we read scriptures in certain wording. For whatever reason, the King James scholars chose to word it like that. I don't know. But, you know, this struck me. And thinking this concept of what it said, that he set himself to seek the Lord. You go after this, he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah, and the people gathered themselves together, and they fasted, and they assembled all together. They assembled together before the temple, and they fasted. And then the Lord spoke. You know, he put his spirit upon one of the men who came and said in verse 15, "Hearken, all you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And he gave them this confidence, you know, but there was something that was initial, that was done, that Jehoshaphat did. We turn back to 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. In this consideration of the building of the temple that was not David's to do, it was his encouragement to Solomon and to build this house to honor and to worship God. You know, there was going to be a tremendous effort that was done. And David, as he's giving this encouragement to his son Solomon and to all the people who would be involved, he makes this statement in verse 19. So 1 Chronicles 22 and 19, he says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Would have been two Wednesdays ago, we had a dinner and study here, and we had some questions that we were discussing, and one of them had to do with our responsibility when we come to the house of the Lord, when we come to a gathering of the people. Is there any responsibility that we have? And my uncle shared this testimony of my wife's grandmother, Donna Moser. And it was that she had shared this testimony, and this was her manner of living. You know, as she was old and unable to walk and frail and all of these things, he says that she would spend a day. If it was going to be a Wednesday night service, it would be a conscious thought and intent on her heart that she would be seeking the Lord. "As I come tonight, is there something you want me to do? To say, someone to talk to, something to be done." And his testimony was that oftentimes she would stand and she would say something that was perfect for some need, because she had set her heart to the Lord who wants a personal interaction with her. We go to Psalms, the 19th chapter. I said 19, I think I mean 16, yeah. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8. David says, "I have set the Lord always before me." I've intentionally put him always before me. And then he says, "Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because I have put his word, my desire for him to lead, my heart and everything toward the Lord, He resides at my right hand and is that protector and guide and director. I just want us to think about that. You know, as I've thought about, you know, I came home from conference with all sorts of thoughts and things on my mind and some encouragements and some burdens. Some things I would like to discuss. I want to see what we can do. But in all of these things, I have found myself, as I've considered this that's been on my heart for several weeks now, that it must start with me. If I truly am a believer in the fact that the Lord wants to be personally involved in my life, then I need to be so very intentional. I said this in ministers' conference. This is the absolute truth. I can walk into a service. I know exactly how it's supposed to go. I know our template. I know we're going to sing a song, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to introduce the speaker, and we're going to finish, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to pray. I know what Wednesday night service is supposed to look like. And so it becomes very easy for me, and has become very easy for me, to not truly set my heart to what the Lord would have for me do. Though He wants to be personally involved with me. And I want to read here my last scripture, Moroni chapter 6, verse 9. We read this at conference. I heard this brought up several times. And in some of the conversations I had, we read this. Verse 9, their meetings. The meetings of the church were conducted by the church. Their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. This aspect of God that is intimate with every one of us. It says those people there, God led in everything that they did. His Spirit, says it moved them. The power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or to exhort, to pray or to supplicate or to sing. Even so it was done. This is a place in your spiritual life that you can have a direct involvement in. That before we gather, before maybe you send a text message to somebody, we get up in the morning and you consider your day as you're praying or whatever. This is where you can have this direct effect on a person, on a church, on a service, on a life. That if you know, and I've been thinking about this, that if I become this very intentional in what I do, Lord, what truly do you want me to do today? Is there something that I should stand and say in a service, a song that I should call for? You know, someone mentioned in one of our meetings, you know, that so oftentimes, the right song at the right time can totally direct a service. But there's a requirement on us that we're prepared and ready, and our heart has been set to letting the Lord lead us. I'll give one last little spoiler, not a spoiler, I'll give one last little thing here before I draw to a close. You know, we did this church-wide survey to get just to help us to understand some things. And there was something that I took great heart in that, is that there is a tremendous desire that was expressed in this imperfect survey. This desire for the nourishing and understanding and working of the Holy Spirit within our church. And that's not something that myself or Aaron or the apostles or all, it's not something that we can do, that we can just will to be happen. It's all of us. It's how we approach the Lord in our private prayers. It's how we approach Him when we have opportunity to speak. I was really touched yesterday. I was riding home on a loud airplane, and the people next to me were sleeping. They fell asleep almost as soon as we sat down. And I think the lady in the middle she ended up trying to give me so much space that she was just laying on her husband and fell asleep that way. But behind me, I heard a man who
part of some restoration sect. I heard as he started up a conversation and boldly began to speak to this gentleman next to him about what he believes, answering difficult questions about the Book of Mormon and about how it came about and about all these. And I found myself impressed. Here's someone. He may not have said, give me someone to talk to on the airplane, but you know, I was impressed. A man whose heart was set. And so this is just what's on my heart. I want you guys to think about that. If I give you two things to take away from this sermon, from everything I've said, because you are so very personal to Him, He gave you something, a proof of His intimacy with you by way of the Holy Ghost, some portion forever within you for a purpose, for a reassurance and a guide and a director that we all stand in need of. And then I also want you to take from this that this is what I have committed myself that I'm going to take great effort to do, is that I come prepared, that I have a conversation with you, having spent some time before, you know, in the morning when I pray or all that, that the Lord really sees that I want to be of an effect. That when I come to church, it's with my heart. It's not casually. It's not, well, this is what I do at the end of the day on Wednesday or whatever. But I come intentional before the Lord. That I pray over my food intentionally before the Lord. That if I am going to take the time and the effort to seek Him, it is going to be with my heart set. It matters. Because He has shown me that I matter enough to Him. So very personally. So I have great love for you. I'm grateful for every one of you who is patient with my quirks and my frustrating personality and all of these things. My heart is to serve you and to serve the Lord, and I just appreciate your time and your attention this morning. So God bless each one of you.